Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read three brief verses, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, continuing to take a break over the holiday season from our series in 1 Timothy, and Lord willing, we'll start back there next Lord's Day. New Year's is one of those few days in the year where just about everybody is thinking about time. And there just seems to be something dramatic about watching the old year slip away, the last 12 months slip away, the last year that seems just like a blink of an eye ago was just beginning and now it's gone forever, never to be revisited, never to be re-experienced, never to be relived. And then we count down the hours and the minutes and the seconds until it passes away. And it's mixed for most people, I think, with a sense of nostalgia and a sense of sadness as those things pass by and become memories. At the same time, it's mixed with that sweetness of excitement and anticipation as we look forward to the possibilities and the hope of the upcoming year. I don't think there are many occasions where we think about time so much. Maybe funerals, maybe other major life events. I think every new year, this passage comes to my mind, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17, where Paul is thinking about time, the fleeting nature of time, and the drama of time. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. Let me remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice, and though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Hear the Word of the Lord. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, we long to be wise. And we thank you that you have made us wise. Lord, increase us in our wisdom. May we walk as those who are wise, not as those who are unwise. And especially as we tend to your word this morning, help us to understand the will of the Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the real heart of the passage here, the heart of Paul's argument in these brief verses, is found right there at the end of verse 15. Walk, not as unwise, but as wise. That's the command. Walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And there's an assumption there that Paul is playing on. And it's a motivating assumption. It's that if you are in Christ, positionally, you are wise. You have been given wisdom. God has made you wise. And he's saying, remember that if you are in Christ. Remember what God has made you. Once upon a time, you were foolish. Once upon a time, you were unwise. But by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, God has made you wise. He's numbered you among the wise, not because of anything you did, not because of anything you deserve, not because of anything you brought to the table. It's a sheer act of his grace and his love and his mercy. The Holy Spirit came to you and makes you wise. Now the world will look at you if you're in Christ and say, you're a fool. You're foolish. You're foolish to submit yourself to the will of God. You're foolish to submit yourself to the Word of God. You're foolish to trust in Christ alone for salvation. You're a fool to hope that there's such a concept as eternal life and that it's real. But nevertheless, Paul says, God has made you wise. You possess true wisdom. If you're in Christ, you possess it. It's yours. It's a gift. You realize, you know that Jesus is the wisdom and power of God and that he is your only hope for salvation. That's wisdom. That's something that God has enlightened you to. You realize that if heaven is going to be purchased at the cost of your lifelong attempt at self-improvement, and if heaven is going to be purchased at your lifelong attempts at good works, that you don't have a chance to make it there. You realize that. You get that. But you, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, have had your eyes open to see the one who is perfect. And you, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, have had your eyes open to know that your sins are taken away because you know the one who bore them on the cross. God's enlightened you to that. You know the one who took your penalty and gave you his righteousness that you did not deserve. God has opened your eyes to that and allowed you to see that if you are in Christ. It's not that we started off wise. You don't start off knowing that. In fact, we start off quite selfish. We start off by default looking at ourselves and trusting in ourselves and blind to our needs and blind to our bondage and sin. But God comes to you and he makes you wise in Christ. We were the least of all, most undeserving of all. And yet God chose you. And in his wisdom, he made you wise. That's what Paul is saying here. You're wise if you're in Christ. It's an appeal to the possession of wisdom that God has given you if you're in Christ to walk in a certain way. And what is that way you're to walk? Get back to our commandment here. Look at the end of verse 15. Walk not as unwise, but wise. God has made you wise. That's his first point. You were unwise. God has made you wise. Now walk like it. Behave like it. Live like it. That's a very simple, straightforward argument. James makes the same argument in James 3:13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You're wise? You're understanding? You get the message of the gospel and the Bible by God's grace? He says, don't tell me. Show me. Show me. Show me in how you walk. Show me in how you live. Show me in how you talk. That's how wisdom is mostly written of in the scriptures. It's not just some theoretical knowledge. It begins with knowledge. It begins with the realization of these truths. It begins with knowing, but it's not just knowing. It's not just realizing. It's not just seeing. It's not just understanding. It's not just theorizing. It's very practical. It has feet. Ultimately, you don't understand anything unless you're doing it. You may say you believe something, but according to the scriptures, until you're doing it, you're not wise. So wisdom is not just knowing. It's doing. It's doing God's will. It's doing God's truth. It's doing God's word. You've been made wise, Paul says. Now live wise, Paul says. Straightforward? So what does that look like? Okay, we know we're wise if we're in Christ. We know we're to walk wise if we're in Christ. We're to live like it if we're in Christ. What does that look like? Well, thankfully, these brief verses give us a little insight into that. The whole Bible gives us insight into that, but these brief verses give us a little insight into that. Let me make 3 points this morning. You're wise in Christ, and he says, walk like it. Now, what does that look like? First point, the wise are careful in how they walk. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Now walk, we find that word a lot in the scriptures. That's typical Bible language to refer to how we live, how we act, how we conduct ourselves. One mark of a wise person who is walking wisely, not as the unwise, is that they're careful in how they live. They're careful in how they walk. We might say they walk circumspectly. They take their behavior seriously. They take their speech seriously. They take their decisions seriously. They think about these things. They're careful about these things. Even when no one's looking, they think about these things. They engage in self-examination. The wise knows that it matters how they behave. It matters how they think. It matters how they spend their time. And of course, that's opposed to the unwise, the person who doesn't think about how they live their life at all. Unwise man doesn't care how he lives his life. He doesn't think about accountability. He doesn't think about using his time in the light of eternity because he doesn't think about eternity. He's not careful. He doesn't reflect upon it. But he says the wise man will examine it. Examines how he walks. He's careful about how he walks. One mark of the wise is a real deliberate carefulness about the way they live, especially in the light of God's word. So when Paul says walk wisely, he says that's going to look like a life that's lived carefully. Look carefully how you walk. What's another mark of walking wisely? Wise man's careful. What else he says here? Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Here's our second point, verse 16. Making the best use of the time. Making the most of the time. The wise man will make the best use of his time. I love how this is phrased in the Greek. It's literally buying every opportunity. The wise man will buy every opportunity. It's a metaphor, and it's taken from an ancient merchant trader who diligently sets himself to make a greater profit in his trade. You picture the ancient merchant trader spending every moment of his time seeking to improve his profit, to improve his bottom line, to improve his investment. And Paul is saying, be like that merchant trader in his money when it comes to your time. If you're wise, you will take care of your time. You'll make the most of it. You'll invest it in ways that make profit. You'll improve its use. You will guard it from temptations. You'll be frugal with it. You'll use it for good. You'll think about these things. Now, time is a gift. Time is a gift. And Paul says, redeem it. Make the most of it. Invest it. Make the best use of it. We're all to be as frugal as this ancient merchant with his coins. And I know there are many unbelievers that realize that. There are many unbelievers who understand that time is valuable and time is precious and time is a commodity. But so often for the unbeliever, perhaps always for the unbeliever, it's always with the idea that it's valuable because of what I can get from it. It's valuable because of what satisfaction it can bring for me, what joy it can bring to me, how it can entertain me. But Paul is saying, for a believer in Christ, do more than just recognize it's precious in the abstract. Notice the reason here. Verse 16, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. That's a different motivation for making the best use of our time other than just personal self-satisfaction. There's a moral qualifier here. He says for the Christian who walks wisely, he's doing it one reason because he looks around the world and he sees all this evil and sin around him. And because of the wisdom that you've been given by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we know that this is not right. This is not how creation was supposed to be. This is not how things were created by God originally. This is not how things are supposed to be for eternity. And it's easy to look around and see the evil and sin and degradation all around us and be reminded of how not to spend our time. If you want to know how to redeem your time, one way is to look around the world and make sure that your coins, your time, your investment, your merchant coins are not being spent the way the world spends their merchant coins. We can all agree that time is valuable, but Paul is saying in the light of God and eternity and all things moral and immoral, use your time in the best way so that it's pleasing to God in His sight because the days are evil. Make the most of it. Not for yourself, make the most of it for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the days are evil. When I look back on my life and the million little minute details and the million seconds that go by, the mundane things, the exciting things, the challenging things, the easy things, the fun things, the difficult things, what is the pattern in my life? How do all those things add up? What do they show? in the way that I was a husband, in the way that I was a wife, or a father, or a child, or a grandparent, or a church member, or an employee, or a brother, sister. Whatever God has called you to do, to serve, your vocation, did I glorify God with my time? Did I make the most of my time for the Lord Jesus Christ? Did I value it as precious? You know, when we count our time, we're reminded that the opportunities to worship and to witness and to serve and to love and to give on this earth, they're just not infinite. They're not. They're fleeting. They're fleeting quickly. And the matter in which you live every moment of time is of great importance to the Lord. Paul says, make the best use of your time, every moment. And of course, that's true throughout the year, not just at New Year. But it's a good time to be reminded of that. Time is precious. Paul says, make the most of it for the Lord Jesus Christ. So wise people will walk carefully, unlike the unwise. Wise people will make the best use of their time and count it as precious for the Lord Jesus Christ, unlike unwise. I'll make a third point. Back to our passage. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish. That's the opposite of wise. But understand what the will of the Lord is. The wise will be careful, the wise will make the best use of their time, and the wise will seek to understand the will of God. Where do we find the will of God? He's revealed it to us in His Bible. We have the will of God in print in the Scriptures. And He says one distinguishing characteristic of the wise person, the person walking wisely, is they will be one who is devoted to the Word of God. One who spends those precious coins of time seeking to understand what the Scriptures have to say and applying them to life. Practically. Wisdom's practical. Biblical wisdom is practical. It's understanding and seeking to understand God's will. Not being foolish, but understanding the will of God and applying it to life. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful with your time. Count it as precious. Make the best use of it. Spend time seeking to understand the will of God. How do we understand the will of God? I suppose many of you have made a resolution this year to read the Bible more frequently. That's a great thing. If you haven't, consider. Today's January the 3rd. It's a great goal to read through the Bible in a year. In fact, tentatively, we'll have a Sunday school class starting in just a couple weeks to help you do that. That might be something you consider. Sitting under the Word preached, we're doing that right now. Conscientiously, self-reflectively, sitting under the Word of God and meditating on it, seeking to understand it, marking your Bibles. One thing I've been convicted of recently, my Bible, I have some messy marked up Bibles, but this Bible is pristine. There's something in my OCD personality about writing in Bibles that's gotten worse over the years. I want to write more in my Bible. My grandmother passed away a few weeks ago, and what a precious testimony to her faith to see her Bible just marked up all through, notes everywhere, Old Testament, New Testament, papers falling out. It's a wreck. But a Bible that's a wreck is a sign of a life that's put together. Read the Scriptures. Sit under the Scriptures. You may not come to the Sunday school class that reads through the Bible, but any Sunday school class we have here is going to force you into the Scriptures more. I guarantee you that. That's right at the center of the target of what we do. Anything we do is geared towards centering you more in the Scriptures, understanding the will of God. Spend time doing that. That's an investment of time that you will never, ever regret in eternity. A lot of options of where we can invest our time. Boy, the culture offers all kinds of places to invest our time. So tempting. But it's precious. And Paul says, if you're wise, you'll be careful with it, you'll make the best use of it, and you'll seek to understand God's will with it. I had the great privilege last week of touring one of the nation's oldest cemeteries. I love cemeteries. I've told you all that before. I'm sure the psychologist could have a field day with that. I don't know what it is. I love history. I love reading tombstones. I love just being around them. But walking among the remains of thousands, and this particular cemetery may even be tens of thousands of people who have been interred over a 250-year period and whose eternal fate is now secured forever. You know how long eternity is? Eternity is a long time. And their fate is secured forever. Every one of them is a story. Every one of them is a testimony to the fleeting nature of time. There's no wonder the Bible so often describes life as just a mist. It's smoke. It's a blade of grass that withers. It's a flower that fades. It's here today and gone tomorrow. You don't have eternity in this world. You have a finite number of days. And I just find it very sobering to be reminded of the brevity of life and my own mortality. And to know that time matters. How am I going to spend it? How am I going to use it? The psalmist said, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. Psalm 39:4. Look, the Bible is very clear that time is precious. And that someone who loves you more than you can possibly fathom deposits into your bank of time 86,400 seconds every single day that you breathe. That someone is God. And there's a fact about those 86,400 seconds that are deposited into your bank every day that you breathe. You have to spend them. There's no rollover plan. You don't get the ones tomorrow that you don't use today. You have to use them all today. You can't save it up. You can't apply it toward tomorrow. You have to use them all today. There's no such thing as a 27-hour day. Everybody's day is the same length as long as you're here. And each and every day, you have the opportunity to invest your precious commodity of time. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the precious commodity of time, and we do ask that as we say goodbye to an old year and hello to a new year, that you would teach us, show us the number of our days and how fleeting life is. Father, I pray that you would give us a sober reminder of the gift of eternal life that is ours in Christ, the position that we stand because of your grace, and that we would walk not as unwise, but as wise by the grace of God and to his glory. We pray this in Christ's holy name.